So last week we started our series as a journey through the book of Job. And we saw how Job lost everything. In just a few moments, he lost his wealth, he lost his business, he lost his kids, and he was completely devastated by this. And then Job became incredibly ill and had these painful sores and boils that covered his entire body, and he had no relief from it. And then his friends came, and for 7 days, his friends just sat with him, and they mourned, and they grieved all of the loss. And today, we're going to be looking at the next several chapters of Job as Job and his friends begin to talk with one another. And so the book of Job, just to kind of understand how it works, the book has what are called cycles. So think of these as like conversation cycles. And there's three of them that take up about the first half of the book. And so today we're going to kind of just glance over the first kind of conversation cycle that Job and his friends have, because each of these cycles sort of revolves around a particular question or an idea that they're wrestling with, and they're going back and forth trying to understand, like, okay, what do we do here? How do we handle this? So today we're going to be looking at this first kind of conversation cycle that takes us all the way up to chapter 14. I'm just going to highlight some parts of their conversation so we can understand what they're talking about and what's going on. So starting in chapter 3, Job begins to just share just the pain and the grief that he's feeling. So here's a little bit of what he says. He says, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived." So he's looking back on the day he was born. You know, when if you've had a child born, you know how exciting that is. People are like, yes, we've got a son or we've got a daughter. This is so exciting. He says, yeah, that day, it's cursed. Forget about it. Erase it from your memory. He goes on, "For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Later in chapter 7, he says this, "When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss and turn until dawn." And then he says, "When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days, they have no meaning." So Job expresses this deep emotional pain, and maybe some of you know what that feels like, that feeling where you literally cannot go to sleep at night. Like, it's time to go to bed, and you just lay there, and you're just in this state where you just can't fall asleep. You're anxious, you're afraid, your emotions have been just crushed, and so you toss and you turn, and even maybe when you do finally close your eyes, you just have nightmares, you have terrible dreams that then you wake up from, and now you're in an even worse state of mind from those dreams. And maybe you can't sleep, so you go out to the recliner or the couch and you turn on the TV trying to find something to just kill some time or maybe get your mind distracted so you can doze off. And even then you can't doze off, or you doze off and you still have these nightmares and bad dreams and you just toss and you turn. And so Job feels that way. He can't sleep at night. He would rather be dead, and he just doesn't know what to do about it. And it might be a little uncomfortable to find that your Bible talks about this, but that's because the Bible is honest. God gives us something that is real. And so we really do have this man called Job who really feels like a lot of us have felt, where he can't get to sleep. He can't get comfortable. He would rather be dead than alive. He's just so crushed by what has happened to him. And so in response to all of this, Job's friends decide to start to talk. Now, one person said about the book of Job, "Job's friends were doing a great job until they opened their mouths." So they're doing great for 7 days. They sit, they're quiet, they don't say anything, they don't do anything, and then Job begins to grieve, and then they start to talk. And here's what his first friend, Eliphaz, says to him. He says, "Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged? it strikes you and you are dismayed? Sort of like, well, Job, you've always been such a happy-go-lucky guy. You've always been so encouraging. So why is it that now you're the one who's like bummed out and discouraged and depressed? Like, come on, dude, that's just not you. It's like, thanks, man. That really helps right now. That's what I needed to hear, you know? And his friends kind of go on, and what they do is they give him a lot of like old world platitudes. Now, platitude is just, it's something that we say so much that we overuse it and it stops to be helpful. Or it's kind of this cliche that you're like, that sounds nice, but that's not really helpful. So I kind of just thought about this myself and looked up some things. Like, what are the worst things to say to somebody when they're struggling? So I've had a little list of them. One of them is, you're too young to know what real grief is. Like, grief has an age requirement. It's like, now it doesn't matter how young or old you are, life can be tough. That's just life. Okay, great, but that does not help right now. I'll check on you, and then you never check in. I've heard that this is one that I, when I hear, it makes me cringe, and I want to tell that, like, pull that person to the side and say, don't you ever say that again. It's when somebody says, God just needed another angel. Okay, first of all, I just clarify this. The Bible never says that we become angels when we die. Angels and humans are different. Because even the Bible says humans will get to judge angels, whatever that means. So I know it's like, it's, you know, cute and nice in cartoons to think we get angel wings, and that does not happen. So that's not how that works. Second, that just sounds really awful in a way. Like, to put God in that, like, God just didn't think you needed your loved one. He, for some reason, needed that person even more in heaven, so he just decided to take that person. It's like, just don't like it. Not great. Another one is, I know how you feel. Now, I think this one is said with good intentions, because you're like, man, something like that has happened to me before. But a lot of times, you don't actually know how that person feels. Like, you're just trying to be helpful. You're just trying to communicate, you know, that like, hey, I've been through it. You're not alone. And that's helpful. But sometimes in the moment, it's just like, no, you don't know how I feel right now. And sometimes it turns the attention off the person who's grieving and onto yourself. Like, let me tell you all about what I went through. It's usually a lot better just to say, hey, you know, I went through something similar. And if you ever want to talk about it, I'd be happy to walk you through it or share some things that helped me. Just to let the person know that they've got somebody to talk to, but let them come to you and talk to you. Another thing is nothing. Just you don't say anything. You don't acknowledge anything bad has happened. You pretend like everything's still fine. After a breakup, there are more fish in the sea. And after a breakup, no. Like, I wanted that fish. I don't care how many other fish there are. That's the fish that I was trying to catch. Come on. Look on the bright side, which it's hard to look on the bright side when you're grieving, when you're in the middle of it. And then lastly, God never gives you more than you can handle, which, of course, I talked about that last week. That's not biblical. That's not how God operates. Sometimes we have more than we can handle because God's going to support us or help us through it. And sometimes God is not sending it or directly causing it to happen to us. So that's not a great one either. And this last one time, this lady put on the internet in a discussion. She was in the hospital. Her husband had just died, and she was grieving. And one of the hospital workers or a nurse or somebody came in and said, losing your husband is nothing compared to the death of a parent. You can always replace your husband. Like, you're like, you feel like that hurts, but also like, that's a, ugh. Like, you kind of want to laugh too. You're like, that, what? That, ugh, okay. So there's just some things you just don't say to people when they're struggling. And even when we mean well, we still sometimes say things that are not helpful. And that's what Job's friends kind of do. They just say things that are not helpful. They're trying to be helpful. They're trying to explain the way that they understand the world to Job. And it's not working. It's not helpful. So the end result in this conversation is that Job feels depressed and confused. He feels depressed and confused because he's incredibly sad by the loss in his life. But here's the problem, and we're going to talk more about this over the next few weeks, is Job and his friends believe the way that the world works is if you do good things happen to you. And if you do bad things happen to you. So his friends assume, well, Job, if all this bad stuff has happened to you, what did you do? And so they kind of keep trying to get Job to come clean and confess. But Job is like, I know I didn't do anything wrong. Like, so Job's experience of his own life and what he knows about how he's lived is hitting right up against how he thinks the world works. And so they go in circles and circles, and they just make Job feel worse. Like, come on, Job, just confess already. And he's like, I don't have anything to confess. Like, Job, how dare you be so prideful? What did you do? And he's like, I'm not being prideful. Like, I don't. So they just go in circles and circles. And this kind of begins to make Job think that God is petty, that God expects just too much from humans, that he just has this standard that nobody can reach. And his friends even think, well, you know, who knows what the gods are thinking? Maybe you did something that made God mad and you just don't even know it, which is really not how God works. So they're just stuck in their little box of understanding and trying to explain Job's problem that way, and it's not working. It's just not working. And what happens when we suffer is what you believe about God and the world really comes out very clearly. And so in this moment, Job and his friends just keep going back to, well, you must have done something wrong. And Job's like, no, I didn't. I don't understand how the world works anymore. I don't get it. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby wrote this. He said, if you put yourself in the middle of the circumstances and try to look at God, you will always have a distorted understanding of God. And that's what's kind of happening with Job and his friends. They're in the middle of this problem, and they're trying to look at God through the problem, and it's not making sense. Job's friends have a misunderstanding of the world, and that's causing Job to not see God clearly. He has a distorted view of who God is. Now, we get the advantage of having the narrator telling us what goes on in heaven. So we already know from chapter 1 and chapter 2, Job has done nothing wrong. Remember, even God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright, he's blameless, he's righteous, he's a great guy, hasn't done anything wrong. So we know that Job is right. He hasn't done anything wrong. And we know his friends are wrong. There's something else going on. But Job and his friends, they don't have this information. They don't know about this conversation that God and Satan had in heaven. They just don't know that. So instead, they're looking through their circumstances, and their circumstances are blurring their picture of God. In fact, Job says this in chapter 7. He says, what is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or leave me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, you who sees everything we do? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? That's Job's confusion about who God is. And what's so striking to me about this is there's actually a psalm that reads a similar way. In Psalm 8, verse 4, David writes, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. See, Psalm 8 and Job 7 are exact opposites. They look at the same idea that God always is able to see us. He's always paying attention to us. But in Psalm 8, it marvels at how incredible it is that the God of the universe, who created everything, takes the time to pay attention to little old us. But yet Job takes that same sentiment and says, will you just leave me alone, God? You just seem to keep watching me and testing me, and this is so unfair. I apparently don't have the answers, God, for whatever test you're giving. And so Job has a distorted perspective. And when you suffer, it's very natural to doubt who God is and question his character, to wonder if maybe he is angry at you. Maybe he isn't powerful enough. Maybe he doesn't love you as much as you thought. It's natural to raise those questions, but we have to do this. We have to keep a clear view of God in our journey through suffering. Because it's almost like when you're suffering, you need those moments where you have a shelter, where you have a clear window, where you have somewhere that you can go and see who God really is. So let me just give you a few ways that you can do that. First one is read Bible passages that are clear on God. Now, in your Bible, just, you know, there's passages that are very clear and easy to understand, and there are passages that are very difficult to understand. So always a good rule is use the clear passages to understand the unclear passages. But read some passages that are just very clear and obvious about who God is. Let me give you three that you can just put in your back pocket in case of emergency. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is pretty clear. You don't need a bunch of, you know, you don't need to know a bunch of Hebrew to understand Psalm 23. It helps. It makes some cool things pop, but Psalm 23 is a good one to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 7 is another good one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how God is a God of comfort. Verses 3 through 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 are good. And Revelation 21, 1 through 8, just a clear picture of how God will take care of us when he comes back. So those are just three verses that you can read. And there's even a moment in this conversation where Job sort of does remind himself about who God is. He says, his wisdom is profound. His power is vast. And then he goes on a few verses later, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. So Job knows there's still some things that are true of God. This is just, it's just difficult to understand. So read those Bible passages that are clear on God. Second, surround yourself with friends who are clear on God. Now, the downside is Job's friends were not very clear on God. They were not very helpful. And throughout the book, we'll see how they continue to not be helpful to him. But instead, surround yourself with people who are good friends who can point you to who God is. They can point you to what Scripture tells us about God. They can remind us about what is true. You don't need just people who are kind of in their own understanding, in their own little box, and they just can't understand what God's doing. You need people who can say, hey, remember, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of justice. Remember, this is what God has done. This is where he's shown up in your own life. And you need to listen to people like that. And here's the third one. Listen to worship music that is clear on God. And here's what I mean by this. Pay attention to the lyrics. Because I know we all have Christian music or worship music that we really, really like how it sounds, like it's got a good beat, or you like the guitar in it or the piano or whatever. But go past just the beat that makes you feel good to the meaning of the words. What is this song about? Because, you know, I hate to break it to you, but there's kind of an underbelly of the Christian music industry where it's like, you know, I had some friends in college who were trying to make it big as a band, and they sat down with a band that had made it, and they told them, look, here's what all the radio labels want you to do. They want you to write a song that sounds exactly like I Can Only Imagine, and they're going to target soccer moms. And they're like, well, we don't write music like that. Like, so you're probably going to have to come up with a new option. Have you heard of Spotify, right? So get past just, do you like how it sounds? Well, what does this tell me about God? Does this remind me of what I need to hear? Now, here's what I'm going to tell you to do with those, at least those three things, is make an in case of emergency list. Put it in your phone, put it on a fridge, I don't know, somewhere. Because when you're feeling really awful, it's hard to then come up with a plan and think through clearly, here's all the things I should do. So just literally make a, like, in case of emergency list and put your Bible passages on there. Like, in case of emergency, read these scriptures. In case of emergency, call these people. In case of emergency, pull up this playlist on Spotify or Apple Music or whatever you do. Listen to this. So that way, when you're struggling, you just get your list, you know what to do, and you follow through on this. Now, let me give you one more way we as a church want to help you with this. And we're going to offer a workshop on Wednesday night here in a couple of weeks. Some of you will know Rebecca Sidebottom. She's a member here at church, but she's also a licensed marriage and family therapist. And so she's going to do a workshop in a couple weeks on Wednesday, the 24th at 6 p.m. It'll be up on the third floor. And she's going to walk you through some tools and some skills you can have to deal with things like anxiety and grief and just kind of what we all experience when life is really hard, and give you some good tools to process and think through that. So that would be a great opportunity for you to just, whether you are struggling or not right now, these are great tools to always have. And they're also great tools to have to help other people. And so Rebecca's got a lot of wisdom and knowledge on this. She can give you some things that really, really do work. So I encourage you to come to that here in a couple weeks. When I think about keeping a clear view on God, it reminds me of One Christmas break when I was driving from home back to college, so I'm driving 6 hours straight across western Kansas, and it was weather kind of like what we're having today. I mean, just freezing cold, bitter with the wind chill, but it also just recently snowed, and of course the highways were a mix of ice and wet, and so the people behind me, they're kicking up a little bit of water, a little bit of ice, salt from the road treatments, and it's covering my windshield. And it's so cold, it's just freezing almost immediately to the windshield. And so I'm running my, you know, wipers, and they're not doing that much. Like, they can get a little bit off, but then it's already frozen. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to try the windshield fluid. And that worked for, like, another 10 seconds, and then that froze over. And then the spray nozzles also froze over. So now I can't get any more windshield wiper fluid out. I'm like, oh, great. So the only way that I made it was I stopped at about every single gas station and had to get out and manually scrape and clean my windshield and my wipers and my spray nozzles and just try to keep going. And that's a little bit of what it's like when we're struggling, is it's just kind of like the storm of life hits and it's just covering your windshield. It's making it hard to see. Things are getting blurry. Things are getting out of focus. And you need these opportunities where you can stop and kind of clear the windshield to stop and go, okay, let's remember what's true. Let's kind of refocus here, especially because when we get upset like that, our brain doesn't actually function properly. And so you'll think things that are not true. You'll have thoughts that don't make any sense. You'll forget things that are important to remember. And so these are some steps just to help you kind of clean that windshield so you can have a clear view of God. Now, here's what's shocking in all of these chapters is that even in all of Job's confusion, he unintentionally points us to the gospel. He's kind of going on in this rant in chapter 9, and then this is incredible. I mean, I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't know this was in here. Chapter 9, verse 33, Job says, "If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot." If that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. Job desperately wishes there was someone, some kind of a mediator, who could stand between him and God and explain Job's situation, who could take away this punishment he feels like God has against him. But Job doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't have Jesus. Jesus won't come for thousands of years. He doesn't have the Old Testament prophecies. He just wishes if there was only someone who could help him, someone, anybody. And Job didn't have that mediator, but we do. Anybody who follows Jesus has this mediator that Job was wishing for. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ." And then Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, for those of us who follow Jesus, we no longer have to be afraid of approaching God's throne. We don't have to be afraid to talk with him because you already have Jesus as your mediator. He is presenting your case before God. And God knows everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever felt. And when you die and you have to face your creator, he's going to have all that evidence lined out for you. It's not because God wants to make you feel bad. It's not because he's wanting to send you to hell or wants to punish you. It's because he's a God of justice. And in order to be just, he can't just sweep it under the rug or say, it's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. It's okay. No, a God of justice has to take what you've done and treat it accurately. Say, this is honestly what you've done. What are we going to do about it? And then Jesus enters God's courtroom and he says, "Your father, I've got this." And Jesus proves how he has already paid the punishment for every bad thing you've done. And so God has no choice but to say, "All right, case dismissed, you're innocent, you're forgiven." And so because of that, we get to walk into the presence of the Lord and ask God for the things that we need. We can talk to him about what's going on in life. We can ask him for his perspective on our suffering because we now have this mediator. A few months ago, Jenna needed to go back to the doctor. She'd had a procedure done way back in high school, and our doctor's, hey, let's just have a checkup. Let's just make sure everything's still good. It's been over 10 years. Just make sure everything's fine. Like, okay. So we went to this hospital to have just kind of have this checkup done and make sure everything's still okay. And we do, you know, we do what you do. You present your insurance card. We ask a ton of questions like, hey, so what are we gonna have to pay after insurance? Like, oh, you're good. Everything's pre-authorized. So here's kind of the amount you can think you're gonna pay. Like, okay, great. We do the checkup. We get a bill in the mail, and the hospital changes their tune. Hey, yeah, we don't take your insurance, so we're just gonna have to self-bill you for all this. And our bill was thousands and thousands of dollars more than it should have been, or we were told we would pay. And we were angry, anxious, scared, had a meltdown. We're like, what are we gonna do? How are we gonna pay this? I mean, we're feeling all the things, right? We're so mad that the hospital told us this information and misled us and did all this stuff. So we got some legal advice, and we talked with a lawyer, and he made us feel a whole lot better because he said, hey, I can talk to the hospital on your behalf. I've done this before. I can get your information put together. I'll work with your insurance company. I'll talk with you. You don't have to worry about it. I'll do it. Oh, it feels so much better. It feels great to have a mediator, somebody who knows the language, somebody who knows how the system works, who can deal with it for you. And then, you know, a few weeks after that, our insurance company called and said, hey, we understand you've got a hospital bill and the hospital's not honoring all the pre-authorized stuff. Like, yep. And we heard you guys have a lawyer involved. Like, yep. Like, hey, we're going to get the network involved and we're going to try to get this fixed for you. Like, oh, great. Again, it feels good to have a mediator, someone who will stand between us and somebody else and deal with the problem for you. And that's what we have with Jesus. And so there's this incredible sense of hope and relief that you can have by following Jesus, to know that he will be the one who will talk to God. He knows what to say. He knows how to handle it. He's the only one holy and righteous enough to clear your punishment and leave you innocent and forgiven and free of all charges. And so you need Jesus to be your mediator. You definitely need him to be your mediator for sin, but he can also be your mediator for suffering, because he can speak on your behalf to God in a way that Job didn't have access to. Job had no way to go to God's throne room and say, God, what is going on? But through Jesus, we get that. We can say, God, here's what's going on. Can you help me understand? God, can you help me get through this? And he will. He'll be there and he'll support you. In fact, even Paul writes in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit, when we don't know what to pray for, he prays for us. So even when you're just exhausted from praying, you've prayed, you've prayed, you've prayed, you've asked for everything you know how to ask for, the Holy Spirit knows. He knows what you need. He knows God's plan. And he knows how to make that all work out. He says, hey, God, here's what they really need. Here's what'll work with your big plan to save the world. And that's what we get to have. So keep a clear view of God in your journey through suffering. Because if you follow Jesus, you have a God who is characterized by justice and mercy, by grace and by love, and he does all those things together in his character. And so he sent Jesus to die for your sins, to take care of the justice that was needed, but to also extend mercy and grace and love to us. Because without Jesus, there would be no way to satisfy God's sense of justice in the world. And so have places in your life, have those spaces, have those people, have those resources that can help you remember who God really is, who can help you stay clear on him so that you can keep walking with him through suffering. Let's pray. Dear Father, I am so thankful that you are with us every step of the way in our suffering. I am thankful that you sent Jesus Christ to walk on earth and to suffer like us, and to defeat sin and death and shame and guilt on the cross. And I'm so thankful that because of that sacrifice, we have the ability, all we have to do is to follow you, and you declare us forgiven and innocent. Holy Spirit, please help us to lean on you, to lean on Jesus as our mediator, as the person who speaks between God and between us. Help us to trust you. Help us to lean on you for that perspective of what's going on in our life and to trust that you're going to work it out in the end. Help us to continue to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death so that we will fear no evil because you are with us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.